Well, in our passage this morning from Psalm 13, we have a category of the Psalms that is called a lament. To lament is to complain to God, to do so with godly sorrow in faith and in hope. And even the God-man Jesus Christ lamented. Jesus lamented over death. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem for her sin and her unrepentance, and even for the judgment that he would justly send upon that holy city in 70 AD. And most of all, we see that Jesus lamented while on the cross as he was bearing our sins. And he was not merely feeling forsaken of God in that moment, but he was objectively forsaken for us, that we would be forgiven of all our sins and know that by his grace we would never be forsaken of God. So we should ask, does lament have a place in our piety, in our worship? Well, it should. It is fitting for us because Jesus himself models it. And as we've seen, as we heard from Psalm 13, it's actually a spirit-inspired category of prayer. Lament is also found even in heaven among glorified saints, as we heard from Revelation chapter 6. So the question before us is, how do we lament as sinners in a fallen world? Well, we'll see that we lament as redeemed sinners in a fallen world. And we'll see that we lament in Christ and with Christ always by faith and with hope. So Jesus lamented over sin, over suffering and death. He was mocked by his enemies. And in Christ and with Christ, we lament by faith and with hope over deliverance delayed. Now, as we look at the title to Psalm 13, those titles are in the Hebrew Bible, and so they're part of the text. And the title tells us that this is to the choir master, a Psalm of David. Now, that's not all that remarkable, but it does tell us at least this much. This is not a personal prayer of David from his private journal. This is something that is given to the church. It was given to the Old Testament church for their prayer and their worship, and in Christ, it is given to us as the New Testament church as well, to be part of our worship, part of how we pray as God's people. We know that David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. His entire life serves as a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. David is God's beloved. David is God's chosen king, his anointed. David is God's covenant man. And yet, despite all of these wonderful privileges that he enjoys, he is afflicted. He suffers. Those who hate the Lord hate his chosen and anointed king. David is opposed at various times by Saul and then by his own son, Absalom. But we see David dealing righteously with them. He does not return evil for evil, but they still try wickedly to destroy him. And yet God has promised to deliver and to preserve his anointed. He has promised this in his covenant with David. He's made an ultimate promise that David's ultimate son, namely Jesus, would reign forever and ever. Jesus is God's anointed and David's greater son. And he would be afflicted and opposed by God's enemies much worse than even David was, to the point of death. And yet he would deliver us through that death from our own sin, from our fear of death, and from the dominion of darkness. King Jesus would bring us into God's kingdom of grace to rule over us in mercy until he returns to bring the everlasting kingdom of glory to save us, body and soul, and to crush and to judge his enemies once and for all. So Psalm 13 is David's psalm, and it is Jesus' psalm, and it is our psalm as his redeemed people. So how do we lament by faith and with hope over deliverance delayed? It sounds like this again in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So is this mere grumbling? And we can all fall into that, of course, as sinners in a fallen world. But this is categorically different. This is lament. And lament is complaining to God, but by faith and with hope. Well, how can that be? Well, let's think about it. We have God's promises, but our experiences in this life sometimes don't seem to line up with God's promises. David has God's promises first in the gospel promise given to him through the promise God gave to Abraham, and then those made specifically to him as God's covenant man. And that's why David appeals to the Lord, that is, to Yahweh, the God of covenant promise, the God who keeps his covenant promises, the God who is faithful. God has said through his gospel to David, "You're justified, David. I've forgiven you all your sins. I've declared you righteous, just like I did for your father Abraham, because you, like him, have believed my gospel promise, even though you, like him, are a great sinner. And David, you have my covenant word that your kingdom will endure forever, that your son would be my son, and that he would reign eternally in perfect righteousness, mercy, and peace. In fact, he will save my people once for all from their enemies, something even you cannot do. They will worship me and enjoy peace with me and from me forever and ever. David, you are a man of war, but he will be the prince of peace." David has heard these great and precious promises, and surely he's saying in his own heart, "Yes, I believe them. But at the moment, my life doesn't seem to line up with your promises, nor does this world. Your enemies seem to prevail. So have you forgotten me? Is that possible? Because it sure feels that way. I once felt the favor of your face shining upon me, the light of your gracious countenance, but now it feels like I have nothing but your frown, that you've turned your face away from me. So am I now left to the anxious counsel of my own sorrowful heart to try to figure out this mess? How long shall my enemy, your enemy, Lord, be exalted over me?" So this is David's lament, and it is Jesus' lament in his passion, his suffering, and his accursed death. It is very often our lament in this life as well. In our pilgrimage, in the wilderness of this world, it often takes a path right through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, the gospel tells me that I am justified by faith alone, that I am robed in Jesus' perfect righteousness. I am forgiven of all my sins. I'm an heir to eternal life. I'm delivered from God's wrath forever. He's not angry at me anymore. I'm adopted as a beloved child of God. I am sealed for the day of redemption and resurrection by his Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. God's fatherly face shines upon me in grace and in kindness and in mercy, and I don't deserve any of this. In fact, I deserve nothing less than hell. And this is exactly how God says that he deals with me in the gospel. It's all of his grace. But then I look at my life. I may be suffering in various ways. Do I really have his fatherly favor? Or has he forgotten me? This nagging question can come at different times. Maybe in sickness. Maybe my family is falling apart. Maybe I've lost my job. Maybe my business is failing. People I love most in this world have been taken away from me too soon. And I know that I am mortal. I am flesh and blood. I am old and tired and wearing out. I know I'm dying. Whether sooner or later, am I really favored by you, O God? I look at broken relationships in my life. Maybe I've been betrayed by trusted friends. Maybe people have lied about me and attacked my reputation. Maybe they've gossiped about me. Maybe they've hated me without cause. Again, does my life really line up with your favor, O Lord? I look at your church. Your gospel, O Lord, is twisted and distorted and denied by those who seem to gain an audience faster than your gospel does. And your sheep are so easily led astray. Worldly idols defile your sanctuary, O Lord. Idols of political power, or cultural relevance, or entertainment, or health and wealth. I look at the world, it's full of hatred and strife and suffering, political division, racism, rioting, selfishness, lust, greed, murder, people worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. I see the suffering caused in our day by the coronavirus, the vulnerable dying, economic devastation, political upheaval, those taking advantage of the crisis, deepening divisions in society, mistrust of government, the public worship of your church hindered. I look in my heart. The ugly stuff that I see out there in the world is still very much in here. The sin I hate so much still clings to me. What a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's lament in Romans 7. Thanks be to you, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because in spite of all these things, your gospel says, objectively, I have your favor, but it sure doesn't feel like it sometimes. Sometimes it feels like you have forgotten me. That this world you rule over is out of control, full of sin and suffering. My heart and my life too. Have you forgotten me, O Lord? Have you forgotten your promises to me? Have you turned your face away from me? Am I supposed to figure this out myself? Is there no comfort for my sorrowing heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? My own sin in this wicked world, that thieving enemy of death and the devil, who seems to be winning most of the time and tempting me to doubt your promises. But then I remember that Jesus lamented in perfect righteousness. Again, he weeps over the death of Lazarus, even knowing he will soon raise him from the dead by his word of power and life. He laments over the sin and unrepentance of Jerusalem, even though he knows that he will die for the sins of his people, and he will judge the unrepentant on the last day. He knows all things that cause offense will finally be removed from God's kingdom when he makes all things new. Jesus laments again ultimately on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even though he knows he will be raised on the third day. Jesus knows all these things, and yet he laments righteously. And we know by his grace, we know that Jesus was forsaken of God in those dark hours on the cross so that we would never be forsaken of God. We know that. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that Jesus was made a curse for you. He was made sin for you so that you would receive all the blessings of righteousness and life that he secured for you through his life, death, and resurrection. You know you have God's favor. You can rest in the promise of Christ. And you even now have a sympathetic Savior who knows what it means to lament over sin, evil, suffering, and death. So yes, it is still fitting for you to lament even knowing these things, because all things have not yet been put right in this world. The ultimate promise has yet to be fulfilled. Our ultimate deliverance is still delayed until Jesus returns. We have the beautiful hope and promise of our ultimate salvation portrayed for us in Revelation 21, this hope that strengthens us even as we lament with faith and hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So until that day comes, it is fitting for us to lament for that day in faith and in hope. After all, it's fitting even for the glorified saints in heaven to lament in Revelation 6 as they await Revelation 21 with us. They've been delivered from their sins. They dwell in the blessed presence of God, perfected in righteousness in their glorified souls. They've been delivered out of death. They are consciously alive in God's most wonderful, blessed presence, but they still know, even in their glorified state, that things are not yet right. God's enemies are still wreaking havoc and persecuting God's people. The devil is bound, but not yet judged. And so, as the glorified Lamb of God breaks the fifth seal in heaven, the glorified martyrs lament, crying out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Until that great day when Jesus makes all things new, lament is fitting even in heaven. So lament is not whining. It is not unbelief. It is not despairing hopelessness. It is faith complaining with hope that God would soon bring all his promises to fulfillment. When we lament as God's people, we are ultimately praying, "Come soon, Lord Jesus." And so we lament by faith and with hope over our ultimate deliverance, which is currently delayed. Christ lamented over sin, suffering, and death. He was mocked by his enemies. And so in Christ and with Christ, we beseech our covenant God to deliver us from our enemies. Verses 3 and 4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, 'I have prevailed over him,' lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So David laments here over the seeming silence of heaven. Yet he lifts up his voice in faith, "O Lord, my God, O Yahweh, covenant Lord, you are my God because you have redeemed me and I am yours and you are mine. And so please notice me, take note of me. Don't ignore me. Please answer me. Light up my eyes." Why? Because if you don't, my eyes will close once for all. If you don't deliver me, I'm as good as dead. And if that happens, my enemies win. Remember who I am. I am your anointed. I am your servant. I am your son. Again, this is David's prayer, and it's Jesus' prayer. "And if my enemy says, 'I have prevailed over him,' that will dishonor your reputation as my God. Don't let my foes rejoice because I am shaken in this moment of trial. Now, as Jesus hangs dying on the cross, what happens? His enemies mock him, thinking they have prevailed over him. Pilate mocks Jesus and the Jewish hope of the Messiah. He orders a sign to be nailed to his cross in multiple languages, ironically testifying to who Jesus really is. He is the King of the Jews, and he is the Savior of the world. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they mock Jesus. They rejoice over his suffering. They fulfill to the letter the prophetic words of Psalm 22, the great psalm of lament that Jesus also quotes on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They say, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. How pathetic. A crucified king. And yet on that cross, he is lifted up. He is exalted over our enemies. He defeats our sin. He defeats death. He defeats the devil. He does this as he has made sin for us, as he bears its curse, that God's justice would be upheld perfectly, even as he graciously justifies us freely by faith in Christ crucified. It is on that cross by which he is exalted over the principalities and powers. It is on that cross that he is exalted to draw all people to himself, his elect from every tribe and nation and tongue. But the psalm ends differently for Jesus than it does for David. David's eyes didn't close in death. God delivered him from Absalom. God delivered him from Saul. Jesus' eyes closed in death. He became obedient even to the death of the cross for us. And for a time, it seemed as though his enemies had prevailed. But the Father had heard his cry for deliverance. He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, Psalm 16. His body would not be corrupted and rot away and turn to dust in the grave. He gave light to Jesus' eyes and raised Jesus' body from death on the third day. And so his enemies would not prevail over him. Jesus is risen, and he is vindicated, and so are we in him. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. And so we know our enemies, sin, death, and the devil, will not have the last word. Jesus has the last word. It is finished. The word of victory, grace, life, and salvation for us. So you can pray these words too, with Christ and in Christ, with faith and in hope. Whenever it seems as if your sin is prevailing, or the devil is winning, or the world is getting away with its rebellion and mockery of the things of God, whenever it seems hopeless unto death, you can pray, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Jesus died to deliver me from all my sins, from the fear of death, to overcome this world, to destroy the works of the devil. He is risen. So please light up my eyes with the hope of your gospel. And come soon, Lord Jesus. Many of the prayers of lament we find in the Psalms have a common pattern that we see here in Psalm 13. First, you have the complaints. We heard that in verses 1 and 2. Second, you have the prayer for deliverance. We heard that just now in verses 3 and 4. And third, and finally, we have the confession of faith and trust, which we hear now in verses 5 and 6. And again, this is why lament is not merely grumbling, because Israel grumbles in the wilderness. They're not lamenting, they're whining. And they're judged for it, right? And we do that in the weakness of our flesh. We have our moments of complaining regularly throughout the day, in my case, I'll admit. But then we repent and we realize that I can lament the things that are actually wrong with me and wrong with this world. And I can do so with faith and hope in this same Christ whose words, these are his words. He inspired them by his Spirit. They fit him more than they fit David. He's the one who tasted sorrow. He's the one who tasted lament. He's the one who tasted death to bring us the deliverance that we long for, to be the object of our faith and hope in the midst of our laments. And so we trust in his covenant love and sure salvation, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is, for lack of a better expression, the somewhat bipolar experience of our Christian lives. We despair, and yet hope is never extinguished. We are saddened over our remaining sin, and yet we know we are forgiven. We complain in faith and hope, and yet we trust in his steadfast love. David has full confidence that God will keep his gospel promises and his covenant promises to him. David trusts in God's steadfast love. Jesus himself has an eternal covenant as the Son of God with the Father. He trusts in his Father's steadfast love for him. And the Hebrew word behind this ESV translation of steadfast love is chesed. That might be one of those rare Hebrew words like shalom. We know a couple of Hebrew words. That's one of them. That's a good one to know. But it's interesting because it's hard to translate, and you'll see various translations of it in an effort to try to capture what it's saying. Some other translations render this word simply as mercy or unfailing love or loving kindness or faithful love. Why all these variations? Right? There's love, there's mercy, there's loving kindness, and there's faithfulness, there's loyalty. And that's because this little word speaks of God's love and mercy and loving kindness, but all connected to his covenant commitment to his people. Again, Yahweh is the covenant Lord. He has bound himself to us by his covenant word of promise and grace. Sometimes people will say, my word is my bond. I'm tempted to say, really? Really? I'm glad you're committed to keeping your word, but beware of hubris, because you're only mortal, because you may not be able to keep your word, because you could die before you keep that promise, because God's providence may prevent you from keeping that word. We should keep our word, but we should never presume that we will be able to, because we're only mortal. And we are weak. But not so with Yahweh. His word is his covenant bond. He is the covenant keeper, not you and me. He is the one who keeps his word. He is almighty to keep his promises. In fact, Jesus died and rose again to keep his word. It is God's word of mercy, of loving kindness, of grace, of his steadfast covenant commitment to save you, his covenant people, in the bonds of unbreakable love to save you. His word of grace is his bond, backed up by his omnipotence, his almighty power, his eternal decree, and sealed in Christ's blood and confirmed in his resurrection. You can trust his word. And that's why, Christian, you can lament with faith and hope. You can ask Yahweh, your God, to deliver you from your fearsome enemy, sin, death, and the devil, because he has and he will. His gospel word is his bond to you in Christ, crucified and risen. That means in Christ, you are completely forgiven of all your sins. You are righteous in his sight right now. And on the last day, that gospel verdict will be confirmed and announced for all to hear. Christ is your redemption and your righteousness. His word is his bond to you. In Christ, you are alive right now spiritually. And when you die, your soul will be perfected by Christ to dwell in God's blessed presence. And on the last day, your body will be raised up by Christ in glory to dwell with God in a new heaven and a new earth. Christ is your life and your resurrection. His word is his bond. And in Christ you are delivered from the devil's dominion of darkness. And you will be forever delivered by Christ from his temptations, from his accusations. And you will see the devil and his angels cast into the lake of fire on the last day. Christ is your vindicator. Christ is your deliverer. His word is his bond. And so with this same confidence and hope, you can confess with faith in Christ, crucified and risen, "My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt with me bountifully. Your gospel word, O Lord, is your bond to me." To conclude, Christ lamented over sin, suffering, and death, and he saved us from all of our enemies. And so we long for that day when he will consummate his victory and fully vindicate our faith and hope in him. And so in the meantime, we lament and pray, "How long, O Lord? Come soon, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Lord, in the words of this psalm, we do pray, "How long, O Lord? How long until we see your glorious grace vindicated in the presence of all your redeemed, who will rejoice in your salvation and sing your praises forever and ever? Maranatha, Lord Jesus." And so we lament and we hope and we pray in his name. Amen.